Last week, I was away for a few days at a gathering with various Christian church leaders from around the country. One of the sessions was being led by somebody who I've heard speak a number of times. He's absolutely brilliant. He has this infectious enthusiasm for evangelism, a real passion for making Jesus known to those who don't yet know him, for leading more people to faith in Jesus. So I was quite excited to be there and kind of, I don't know, just kind of get some of that enthusiasm into my soul. But as he stood at the front of the room, before he'd said anything, I knew exactly what his first word would be. Because he always starts in exactly the same way. Friends. And you know, at the moment when he says friends like that, it's a time to kind of pause your thoughts, stop your conversation, pay attention, because it's going to be worth listening to. And in a very similar way, we get John's equivalent of this with Jesus in our reading. 25 times in John's gospel does John put this little introduction to what Jesus is saying. Very truly, I say to you. In the Greek, it's literally amen, amen. It's John getting the highlighter pen out. You know, if you were writing a document on the computer, it's putting it in bold, underlining it, putting it in italics. It's pay attention. This is really important. It's in verse 24. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. These words are words we pick up after a bit of a break in John's Gospel. In part one of John's Gospel, we saw different encounters people, a whole range of people had with Jesus and the impact he had on them. Maybe you remember Nicodemus or the woman at the well or those at the wedding in Cana, Lazarus and his family. The blind man healed, amazing things. Each one of those things being like a little window for us to look through and see something of the kingdom of God and its fullness that one day Jesus will rule over. The one that everybody's remembering in our passage today is there in verse 17. The crowd is there. They've been following him. They've seen that here Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, raise him from the dead. And the word continues to spread. At the same time as Jesus encountering people and doing amazing things, he also said some amazing things about needing to be born again, about needing to drink water of life, eating the bread of life, having the light of life, having life in its fullness. These encounters, these sayings of Jesus, I guess the question we're left with is how is this all going to be possible? We can look through the window, but how do we get there? We hear Jesus talking of the bread of life and the water. How do we get this? Verse 24. Very truly, I say to you, very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This verse, if you like, is setting up. It's almost like a bridge from part one of John to part two. It's setting up what we're going to see. Verse 23, Jesus has announced the hour has come. If you know John's gospel, you know this is a change. Up until this point, Jesus has been going around saying, my hour has not yet come. But at this point, Jesus changes and says, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus, the King, who we heard being welcomed into Jerusalem with cries of Hosanna, with palm branches being waved, will be the same one who's led out of Jerusalem as a criminal to be hung on a tree. So perhaps it's no wonder we get this sharp contrast, don't we? The excitement of the crowd. And then in verse 27, we find Jesus saying, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was this very reason I came to this hour. The cross is starting to put its shadow over Jesus. And we know that's what Jesus is talking about, I think, because in verse 32, Jesus uses the language of being lifted up. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. That he would be lifted up literally on a cross for people to see. So with this in mind, what is it that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from these verses in John 12 this morning? Well, I think the first thing might be that Jesus' death on the cross gives life for all kinds of people. Jesus' death on the cross gives life to all kinds of people. Now, I'm not going to pretend here. I am not a farmer. I'm a bad gardener and probably a slightly worse allotment holder. I don't know a huge amount about seeds and things like this, but I do know this. You can make a lot of things out of grains of wheat. So partly because my wife is gluten intolerant, and you discover all the different things that are made with meat. We've enjoyed a couple of times on the road between here and Norfolk. You pass a couple of fields, can't quite remember where they are, but there's a big sign saying, wheat proudly grown for Weetabix. What do we make out of wheat? Weetabix and shreddies and pasta and bread and some kinds of beer, noodles, biscuits. Wheat is an amazing thing, isn't it? So versatile, we can do so much with it. And yet, possibly the most amazing thing about a grain of wheat isn't how much you can make with it. You can take it. You can stick it into the ground. And loads more wheat will grow from it. Isn't that quite astonishing if you take a moment to think about it? As I say, I'm not a farmer, but I know somebody who told a story about a farmer planting seed in good soil and it producing a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100 times, just from one seed. What John seems to emphasize in these verses is Jesus is going to be that seed that's planted into the ground that will die to produce life. Jesus' death on the cross gives life for all kinds of people. I think that's John's kind of emphasis through these verses. It's going to be all kinds of people who get this life from Jesus. People from all kinds of places, all kinds of countries. Because did you notice what it was that inspired Jesus to say, "Very truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat goes to the ground and dies." What happened? Well, some Greeks asked to see Jesus. Now, it says Greeks. I don't think it just means they were from Greece. It's saying they weren't Jewish. They were God-fearers, but they hadn't become Jewish. Now, they were from somewhere else, other cultures, other countries. How will people from different countries and cultures come to see Jesus? When he's lifted up on the cross. When I am lifted up from the earth, verse 32, I will draw all people to myself. Now, I don't think that means Jesus has the anticipation of every person in the whole world coming to put their faith in him. We look around today, that's not our experience. It's not what we see, is it? But I think Jesus is saying all kinds of people, people from every kind of culture, every country will be drawn to him. And in case you're thinking I'm ignoring Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, this theme of all kinds of people, all nations being drawn to Jesus is there. Because why is it that Jesus turns up on a donkey? Well, it's in fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah 9. It's the promise of a king, God's king, who will come righteous, come in righteousness and will come in victory. We're told he'll be lowly and riding on a donkey. But the verses go on in Zechariah and say this: he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, to the ends of the earth. It's got the whole world in view. Maybe you notice the Pharisees who, they're slightly less excited about Jesus. In fact, they would rather Jesus was out of the picture altogether. And they're trying to plot and they're trying to plan, but their plans are coming to frustration. Why? Verse 19, they say, what's the point? Look how the whole world has gone after him. But here's the thing. For the whole world to go after Jesus, it's because Jesus has gone after the whole world. A world made up of people who have gone the wrong way. People whose heartbeat, like mine, left to itself, hasn't been love for God and love for others. It's been love for myself. It's that recognition that even the good things I've done have really had an eye on what I get out of it. I wonder if you had to instinctively point at something in the world that showed the brokenness of humanity, where you would point, where you would look. Maybe you point to the conflict zones, the areas of war, and go there. Maybe you would look at climate change and environmental challenges and pollution and go, it's there. And maybe you would look at the sort of difference between countries where we're having to tackle food waste versus countries that are having to tackle lack of food and famine and that disparity. Jesus says, actually, if you want to see the world and the human heart exposed for how broken it is, if you want to see the extent of human sin, look at Jesus, God's own Son, being rejected and killed on a cross. Verse 31, Jesus says, this is the time for judgment on the world. His death on a cross exposes just how broken humanity is. And yet, at the same time, we're told now the prince of this world will be driven out. You see, the cross doesn't just expose how bad things have gone. God uses Jesus' death on the cross, this dark moment in human history, to defeat the devil, the prince of this world. Just imagine with me a list. You know, I could pull it out of my back pocket. It would be probably quite a long list. It's my list of wrongdoing. On it, all the things that I shouldn't have done that I have done, all the things I should have done that I haven't done. And it's almost like where the devil has power over us is he takes hold of our list and he goes to God and says, Look, you can't possibly love him. Look what he has done. Look what he hasn't done. You can't ignore this, God. You're a God of justice. You can't pretend this doesn't matter. See, on the cross, it's as if Jesus takes my list for himself. And when he dies, that list is ripped up. Every single thing on it dealt with completely, fully. And finally, there is no thing that the devil can accuse us of anymore because Jesus has paid the price for it. The devil's defeated. He'll still have a good go at hitting us, but he's defeated. If you like, there's nothing in the way anymore between us and God. We can experience him fully as our heavenly Father, to know that fatherly love over our lives. That is why the Father is glorified in these verses. Because Jesus' death on the cross puts God's goodness and his greatness on display. And it shows us that it's for all people. Because the only thing we can do in this situation is to approach with trust and with faith. There's nothing we've done to deserve it. There's nothing about your background, your status, about who you are that means you've earned it or deserve it. It's a free gift. Do you not see how that opens it up to every kind of person? And so surely that means as a church community, we need to reflect something of this. To be a church community that is made up of all kinds of people. One of my prayers for St. Luke's at the moment is that we will continue to grow in reflecting the many different countries and cultures that make up the communities we're part of and we serve. I would love to see new Christians coming. His cultural background is from being a Sikh or a Hindu. Because we have those communities around us. The number of nations represented when we meet on a Sunday, I'm praying that it will grow. We really would be made up of all kinds of nations, all kinds of ages, all kinds of people, more and more. Jesus' death on the cross gives life to all kinds of people. And so our message can't be come and be drawn to us and become like us. Our message is come, be drawn to Jesus and become more like him. Because Jesus' death on the cross, it gives life to all kinds of people. But secondly, It gives a pattern for all parts of life. It gives a pattern for every part of your life. Now, Jesus says, verse 24, "Very truly, I tell you," okay, we're paying attention, "unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." But what are those seeds going to be like? Well, verse 25, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." It's the pattern of the seed. A giving up of your life. A dying to self to produce fruit. Now, we hear verses like this, and I think we split into two groups broadly. First group, here's Jesus talk about hating your life, and you feel worried and anxious and fearful. You kind of think in your head that you've got to deliberately go and sabotage your life and make it as hard as possible. And you just really, if you're going to be a true follower of Jesus, you've got to be miserable and unhappy. No wonder it leaves people feeling fearful and anxious and sort of wanting to hold back. Yeah, the other group will hear Jesus talking about hating your life and go, "Whoa, whoa, of course Jesus is exaggerating. Of course he is. Of course he is." But then the danger comes for that group is that Jesus' words don't actually make an impact on your life, and your life doesn't really look any different for following Jesus. So you end up pulled away from Jesus. Neither group quite works, does it? Now, Jesus' death on the cross gives a pattern for all parts of life. This picture of laying down our lives. Now, what does it look like to hate our lives? Well, maybe just think about it like this. Think about how life following Jesus looks to the world around us, to those who don't know Jesus. They will see us make deliberate choices. Deliberate choices that kind of make our lives look like they're going less well. And they go, "Why do you make that choice? Why would you do that?" You get a pay rise, or your pension income goes up, or you, I don't know, get some inheritance, or whatever it is. The world around us in that moment starts eyeing up all the things. "Oh, I could get that. I could have that. Maybe I'll do this. I could do that." The person following Jesus is going, "It's not what I can get. What can I give from what I've got now? How can I use this for the good of the gospel and the good of others around me?" Or take somebody who's really difficult to love. The world around us, on the whole, want to keep a distance from them and make comments about them. The one who follows Jesus surely starts taking steps towards them, even though they're difficult to love. And instead of talking about them, talks to them. Or even just take the approach to something like a Sunday. The world around us goes, "Yes, finally we got to Sunday, feet up, treat time. Do whatever I want, rest day, happy days." Whereas we go, "No, this is time to gather and to celebrate and to serve and to gather at church with excitement." But do you see, to those around us, the choices we make seem to suggest a life less well lived. And actually, we know the flip side. We're experiencing life as it's meant to be now and with the hope of that fullness of life to come. Jesus' death on the cross gives life to all kinds of people. Jesus is the seed that goes into the ground, dies, and produces fruit. The fact that you are here this morning is testimony to that. What does that fruit look like? Well, it's got a pattern to it. The pattern of our Savior. A life that's willing to lay itself down, to deny ourselves. As Jesus says elsewhere, to take up our cross, to follow him. Those who serve him will need to follow him. It's a pattern of the cross. Maybe you know the sports brand Nike. I've probably used this illustration a few times. Their logo, it's the tick, isn't it? And apparently Nike was the Greek god of victory. And so you could call it the victory tick. What does the victory tick look like? It goes down and it goes up. We could apply that to the Christian life. We go down. We deny ourselves. We lay down our lives. We get eternal life. That bit of the tick never ends. Jesus says, very, very truly I tell you, Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the cross and for Jesus. Thank you for his willingness to give up his life so that we might gain life from him. And Lord, these lives that you've given to us, now and in eternity, please would they be shaped more and more in the likeness of Jesus. Would you give us a real desire, a real willingness, a real excitement for being able to make choices that don't have us at the center, but seek to serve others. Where we're willing to make choices that the world around us think are a bit odd, and that we might be missing out in life. But Holy Spirit, would you reassure us that in doing so, we are gaining life. Please help us to live this out, each of us and together as a church community. Would you build us up to be a church of all kinds of people, living out this pattern of life together? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.